Our Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who does not understand that salvation is an absolute free gift, that you would make that clear. That you would make clear to anyone who perhaps may not understand that we can be absolutely certain of destiny to heaven, that we have eternal life, just as your word teaches. And Father, for those of us who have known this truth for many years, we pray that you might use this message to strengthen our faith and to encourage us. May the Holy Spirit be with each one of us and teach us whatever it is we need to learn in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I do a lot of traveling, and I just got back not too long ago from Washington, D.C., and I don't know what's wrong with those people up there. I had to inform them that D.C. stood for the Dallas Cowboys, and for some reason, they didn't seem to appreciate it as much as they do down here in Texas. But, you know, cowboy season, football season's around the corner. And last year, I was listening on the radio to an interview by a particular football coach. I think it was the Baltimore Ravens or something. And they asked him what was the greatest weakness and the greatest strength of the team. And he said, you know, that's real easy because it's both the same thing. And I thought, now, how's he going to explain that? Well, he went on to explain. He said, you know, our greatest weakness is that 8 of our starting players have been injured and won't come back until mid-season. And I thought, well, that's a pretty big weakness to have 8, you know, injured players. And he said, but our greatest strength is that 8 of our starting players have been injured and won't be back till mid-season. And he says, what I mean by that is it will give an opportunity for a lot of rookies to play. So when these injured players come back, we will have a strength and a depth that we wouldn't have otherwise. You know, I thought that was interesting, how our strengths can become a weakness and how our weakness, in fact, can be become a strength. And this morning, I want to talk about how God delights in using the weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, you'll remember Paul was wrestling with the thorn in the flesh, and he asked God 3 times to remove it, and God didn't do it. And finally, God told him, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. God uses weakness. He delights in using the weak, because then there's no question of who should get the glory. It's not us, but it's God who should get the glory. Most of you have heard of, what's the guy's name? Rick? What? No. Rick Warren. How'd you know I was going to say that? Rick Warren. And what you may not know, however, is that he is allergic to adrenaline. And it's been, when he was young, he would sometimes go to school and he'd get excited about something. Adrenaline would hit his system and he'd just pass out. Now, he doesn't do that anymore. He says sometimes when he gets up to preach, he'll get a real bad headache. And he said on a real bad occasion, he may go blind for 5 minutes. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, go blind for 5 minutes? That didn't sound too bad. What a whiner. You know, what's a big deal? Go blind for 5 minutes. If you got his phone number, give it to me. I'd like to talk to him about that. But he does have a policy in his church that no one can work on his church staff if they do not walk with a limp. If you don't have some kind of weakness, some kind of hurt, some kind of damage in your life, according to Rick Warren, he doesn't believe you're qualified to minister on a staff because you will not know how to empathize, how to comfort those who are hurting if you've never been hurt yourself. Kind of an interesting take. You know, I remember when I first went blind, I didn't want to carry a cane. Now, this is a shooting stick because I use it to shoot my guns, but that's a whole other story. I used to carry a white cane, but they kept breaking. They're just flimsy little things, and I go crazy places up and down, you know, whatever, terrain, and so I had to get something a little bit stronger. But I didn't really want to carry a cane when I first went blind because it was embarrassing to admit that I had a weakness. And I remember one day I was going into Applebee's over here. I think it's 410 and McCullough, somewhere over there. And I could still see a little bit if it was bright outside. And so as I got out of the car, I walked up. I could see the step a little bit. I went in the into the. I'm not getting away from the pulpit. Last time I fell off and rolled over, knocked the guitars over. Anyway, I walked into the foyer, and suddenly, because it wasn't bright daylight, I went totally blind. And when you don't have a cane, your natural reaction is to put your hands out like this and make sure you don't run into somebody. And, of course, I did. I ran into a lady. I won't tell you why or how I knew it was a lady, but I pulled back right away, and I said, "Oh, ma'am, I am so sorry. I'm blind." And she says, "Yeah, right." And she walked off. And it was at that point that I realized I needed to start carrying a cane, if for no other reason than for self-protection. I remember the first time I took it to church shortly thereafter. I realized I needed a cane. I was at Wayside Chapel at the time. And I remember pulling out my cane, and I felt like I was shouting at everybody, "Hey, look at the stupid blind donkey. I can't even get around without a cane." The embarrassment of weakness. It's a typical thing that we want to try to hide it and pretend like we're not weak. But indeed, we are weak. We have weaknesses. But you know, God delights in using our weakness. He truly does. Abraham Lincoln said it this way. he said, "God can rarely use a big man, but he can always use a little man or woman or teenager," we might add. It's just the nature of God. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16. I want to talk about the weakness of Timothy that most of us Gentiles never see. But in Acts chapter 16, Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey. And the first missionary journey, he doesn't really pick up any disciples. But here in the middle of his second missionary journey, it's like a light goes off in his head, and he realizes he might be able to accomplish a lot more through disciples, just as Jesus did, and the model that Jesus gave us. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, and let me see if I can get my memory to work. I'll be quoting from the NIV if you see some variants from the translation that you have. It says this, referring to Paul, it says, "He went to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers." We see in this passage a young disciple by the name of Timothy. Paul chose Timothy to be his disciple, the first prominent disciple, perhaps the best one that Paul had was Timothy. And yet Timothy had a glaring weakness that we as Gentiles perhaps overlook. He was what they called in Hebrew a mumser. You see, a mumser would be the same thing as calling someone the B word, an illegitimate child, a very ugly title that was given to children who were born of a mixed marriage, half Jew, half Gentile. And I can just imagine the mother and grandmother of Timothy coming to the rabbi, Eunice and Lois, and asking the rabbi, "Rabbi, my son Timothy is 8 days old. Would you please circumcise him?" And the rabbi would say, "I'm sorry. I can't do that. It's against the law. It's against the Torah. I cannot circumcise your son. I told you not to marry that Gentile." And then when Timothy turned 5 years old, again, I can imagine the mother and grandmother of Timothy coming to the rabbi and saying, "Rabbi, would you please allow my son to come to the synagogue school with the rest of the boys to begin memorizing the first 5 books of the Old Testament?" And again, I can imagine the rabbi saying, "Please, I told you, don't marry that Greek. Your son is a mumser. He cannot come." So he had a glaring weakness, at least in the eyes of the Orthodox Jews. And keep in mind that all the Christians in the very beginning days, in the early days of Christianity, were Jews. It was only later that the Gentiles came in, and we're right at the very beginning of the New Testament period, the period of grace, when the Gentiles would play a far more prominent role in the church. Timothy had a weakness, a glaring weakness. And I think we learn from that that it's important for us to know what our weakness is and that God, in spite of that weakness, can use it. I'm reminded of how many here have a car with an automatic transmission? Raise your hand. Now, if you raised your hand for a blind man, you've got a glaring weakness. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'll let your wife tell you. But Ralph Teeter, when he was 5 years old, went blind in a bicycle shop, a welding accident. And yet he is the one who is credited with inventing the automatic transmission, as well as the cruise control. So you have a blind person to thank for that. There was a man who climbed Mount Everest a number of years ago who was blind. Now you might say, well, that's not that big a deal. Until you think about it, one out of eight people die who try to climb Mount Everest. And yet, one of these blind people were able to do it. Franklin D. Roosevelt. We don't have a lot of pictures of him. Do you know why? He had polio, and he sat in a wheelchair. The last thing he wanted to do was show a face of weakness to politicians. I mean, politicians are like sharks. You know, they smell blood in the water, they go after it. And that's the last thing he wanted to show to people overseas during the war or other politicians. He did not want them to see his weakness. And yet it's so important that we recognize what it is. I had a lady one time come up to me after I preached this message, and she said, "Dean, you know, I heard you preach a message, and for the life of me, I can't think of what my weakness is." And I thought, you know, that sounds like a weakness in itself. Have you ever thought about pride? No, I didn't tell her that. I said, "Look, why don't you just go home and ask your husband? I bet he could help." I mean, wives are very gifted in letting their husbands know, right, what their gifts and weaknesses are. And it's important that we recognize what they are before we move on, and yet not allow God to limit us. You know, I've been blind now for some 12 years, and yet God has seen, has allowed me to go to some 50 different countries. And that's just a sign of his grace. Know what your weakness is, and yet at the same time, we have a responsibility, and that's to fight the good fight. Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to do the work of an evangelist, endure hardship. He says, "I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I have fought the good fight." Paul set an example for us to follow and for Timothy to follow, to fight the good fight. Now, if there's a good fight, there's also a bad fight. Would you agree with that? It's like the man and the wife, I may have told this story before, who got into a big argument, a big fight. And the wife told her husband, she said, "How would you like it if you didn't see me for 3 days?" And the husband said, "That'd be fine with me." So one day went by and he didn't see his wife. And 2 days went by, didn't see his wife. 3 days went by, didn't see his wife. And then on the fourth day, the swelling in his eyes went down and he could barely make out his wife as he kind of looked through his swollen eyes there. You know, that's a bad kind of fight. We don't need that kind of fighting. We need the good kind of fighting. And let me tell you how that looks for me. I'll be sitting down in the front row, and I do it almost every time I preach, and I'm thinking to myself, why am I here? I'm just an old blind donkey. Why would anybody, you know, why would anybody want to come and listen to me? And then sometimes I'll be preaching, and I'll think, hey, is anyone out there? Did everybody kind of just get up slowly and slip out and get a cup of coffee? You know, I wonder sometimes, because I can't see, but I had this negative self-talk that goes on. And some of us have been damaged through the words and the hurts that people have pushed our way from our parents, a brother, a sister, a friend, a co-worker. We've been hurt badly. The emotional fabric has been torn of our soul. And that can be a very devastating thing. And you have to learn to fight against it. You have to learn to delete those little MP3 songs that go off in your iPod. You know, the iPods and the MP3. Well, for Charlie, I better talk about 8-track stereo tapes. Is Charlie here? Oh, he's here. I didn't know he's going to. I was going to. But anyway. You have to delete and break those songs and sing a different song. Learn to memorize God's Word. Learn to think about one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 24. But you've heard me quote Scripture before. It's a wonderful thing to replace some of that nonsense that goes in our head, that belittling and negative self-talk, with something that is positive and uplifting. So we need to know what our weakness is. We need to fight the good fight. You know, we don't want to just say, okay, I'm weak, I can't do anything. Well, you're right, but God can do it through you. And so you need to get over that negative self-talk that you can't do it. True, it's impossible for you. For men, these things are impossible. But for God, all things are as possible. And He wants to work through you, both to will and to do His good purpose. Philippians 2:13. So it's important that we have a proper perspective of our weakness, fight the good fight. And then thirdly, we need to have a kind of faith that is flexible, a moment-by-moment kind of faith to work through this weakness or strength, whichever it may be. Excuse me. And verse 6, going back to Acts 16, we read this. I think it's verse 6. Forgive me, I get my verses mixed up. It says that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see how flexible Paul's faith is? I remember a number of years ago, I wanted to go to Iraq because my son is a pilot in the Air Force and he was flying around Iraq. And I felt like, hey, wouldn't it be great if I could go to Iraq, a really challenging place, at the same time that my son is there? And I applied to go with three different groups of people, organizations. All three times it looked real positive until they discovered one thing. I was blind and the door shut. And I remember saying, God, why did you do that? I'm willing to go to Iraq and risk my life for the gospel. My son's willing to do it for his God and his country. Why shouldn't I do it for my God and my love of you? Well, I was in Guyana, which is in South America, memorizing Acts chapter 16 when I came across this verse. And I realized here is the Apostle Paul trying to get into the province of Asia. And God says, no, I don't think so. I'm going to move you over here. Did Paul cry and whine about it? Did he get discouraged? No, he said, well, okay, whatever. And I remember that was such a tremendous lesson to me, to understand that it's not my will that's important, it's God's will. And I need a moment-by-moment kind of faith in God where I'm walking with Him and ready to move left or right depending on how He guides and directs. That flexible kind of faith is so important. While I was in Guyana, I also was invited shortly thereafter to go to Sudan. And I began to say, okay, I can't go to Iraq. Let me go to the Wild West of Sudan. And that's what it is. It's a very challenging place. Took me 17 airplane flights to get into Sudan and to get back home to Texas. Took 4 days. I was sleep deprived, exhausted. I had an earache. I was just wiped out by the time I got there, dehydrated. I spent the night in Loki on the third night, just before going into Kenya, and it was like a sauna. My air conditioner broke, and I was locked in my room because I was carrying a lot of cash, and I couldn't get out. Cell phone didn't work. Satellite phone doesn't work indoors. So I was stuck all night in this hot room, dehydrating the whole night. When I got to the village where we go to, I was just in bad shape. And I told my friend, I said, I don't think I can do this. And God brought to mind that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where it says, my power is made perfect in weakness. It was like God was whispering to my heart, Dean, you know, now you're in such bad shape, you won't get in my way. I'll be able to work through you because you won't be there to hinder me. I said, okay. And we had a good conference. I taught 135 church leaders of 150 churches recently, new planted churches in that region, on evangelism. And the same time I was there, one of the villagers came up to me and he says, Dean, would you help us? We just had some orphans dumped just outside our village. Would you help us feed them? And I'm thinking, help you feed? I said, how am I going to help you feed them? And they said, well, can you ask your friends if they will perhaps provide funds so we can feed these kids on a regular basis? Now, here I am thinking, Lord, how can I do that? I'm weak. I'm a blind guy can't take on orphans. But the more I thought about it, the more I began to realize that God was trying to change my direction. I kept thinking, well, this is outside our goals and objectives, you know, taking care of orphans. Well, what are you supposed to do, let them starve to death? These orphans, by the way, two-thirds of them came from the Darfur region, from all the violence. They have no mother and father. They're located right now about an hour from Darfur. The first one-third that we received are the offspring from women who were taken as sex slaves. They're southern Sudanese women, and they happen to be black. And what happens is the Arab Muslim men come down from northern Sudan, raid the villages, take these women and girls as sex slaves back up to northern Sudan. Now, when they have babies, their babies look black, and they don't want the babies. So they put them in dump trucks, drive them back to the general area where they stole these women, and they dump them in a field, and they tell the village, watch them die or take care of them. You got one of two choices. Well, God has broke my heart for these kids, and he's kind of helped to open my eyes, if you'll forgive the pun, to realize that indeed God might be able to use these kids. And you know how he did it? It was some 12 years ago when I was called into the office of a Christian organization where I worked. And I was told, you know, Dean, we've heard you're going blind. Is that right? I said, yeah. They said, well, we don't have a place for a blind person in our organization. You need to go do whatever blind people do. And I remember feeling kind of discarded. And God has used that to help me think through, what must these orphans feel? What must they think? What must their life be like? Can you imagine? And you see how God uses the weak? He uses those who've been hurt because they understand what it is to be rejected and to be hurt and to be damaged and to feel worthless. Now, one thing we've done, and I want to preface this by saying something important. We have started a Crossway Coffee Ministry. we make available bags of coffee for a suggested donation price of $12. We do not sell coffee, okay? This is not a business. It's a ministry. We make it available for a donation. We've even been known to get as much as $20 for a bag of coffee sometimes, so that's also allowed. But I want to say up front, we're not trying to divert the offering that you have committed before the Lord to this church. We're not, you know, that's separate. You need to stay faithful to God and to this church. But if you're already spending money on coffee, why not get it from Crossway International? Let me tell you how the ministry works. It cost us about $7 to put together a bag of coffee. The labels, the bags, the coffee, the labor, whatever's involved in it. The suggested donation price is $12. Now, do you have your thinking caps on? Okay, cost us $7. If we get $12, what's our profit margin? Very good. Okay, $5. Now you might say, well, what's he going to do with $5? $5 will feed one of our orphans in Sudan for 1 month. So if you order your coffee from us every month, let's say there's 40, 50 people in this church that drink coffee. That's 40 or 50 of our kids that can eat. I was at First Baptist Church in Burney preaching last Sunday, and I think we had 140 bags taken. Well, that's 140 of our orphans that get to eat this month. And you know, they have this strange habit of wanting to eat every month. I don't know where they get this from. They eat sorghum twice a day. That's all we can feed them right now. So we'd love to up our coffee production and see them eat better. They have one set of clothes. They wear it, you know, 7/24 or 24/7. They struggle with their medical needs, dysentery. Malaria is always looming over the horizon with the rainy season and the mosquitoes. We lost one of our orphans to cholera. That's why we have 499 instead of 500. Now, I'm going to go ahead and close the service here shortly. Charlie, are you here? Could I ask you to come forward and close us in prayer after I just make a couple of comments? Sherry Zula is here. Sherry, are you here? Okay, she's in the hospitality center. And we have our bags of coffee there. She is the project manager for Crossway Coffee Ministry. And we want to encourage you to go back and try our coffee. We have Rwandan, Colombian, Guatemalan, Ethiopian, Sumatran, and a morning blend or world blend. We got all different kinds of coffee, ground or whole bean, in a 12-ounce bag. So let me encourage you to go back there and get a bag of coffee. If you cannot adopt an orphan, and you can do that through our website, we have a website called crosswayorphans.org, then for goodness sake, adopt a bag of coffee. Okay? And you'll help us feed them. We're just a small mom-and-pop organization. I spend send about $4,000 to $6,000 every month to these orphans to pay for their managers, the cooks, the cleaners who clean their clothes occasionally, firewood. There's all different kinds of associated costs. So any help you can give with that, give to us on that is greatly appreciated. People, I've lost my eyesight, okay? But I haven't lost my vision. And I haven't lost my heart for God and for His young, precious souls that He's given me. God bless you.